Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Oh, dear church. What are the odds we're making it through this one, right? But that is church, truly. I look out and I can't look at some of you, because I look out and with my heart feeling the way it does, I remember so many of you when it was all that you could do to make it to the church service and to make it through. And we lean on each other and we pray for one another and we share each other's songs when we can't sing, and we share each other's prayers when we can't pray, and God meets us and sustains us, doesn't he? God is good. So I want to say hello to the 10 o'clock service. As you've heard, I'm off with my family now and headed to the memorial service down south. I pray for our safe travel. And as we're gathered here, let's open the scriptures as we continue in our series, and we're looking at Hebrews 12, 1-13. And as we open the scriptures, let's open our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us. Speak to us. Speak with our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit that as we open the Bible and learn, we're hearing your voice, Jesus. You're right here with us. And draw us close to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said,
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews 12, 1-13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Amen? Amen. Suddenly the hall of faith, this great hall of faith, has turned, and now we're in a stadium and we're surrounded by crowds and crowds of cheering witnesses as we run the race that is set before us with everything that we've got. It kind of reminds me of when I was a kid at Broadmoor Elementary School. And we had the field day of going out and running these races with chalkboard erasers and stuff. And yes, I was a Broadmoor brat. But at least I was not a canyon creep. Or a skyway skunk. Those who know, know. But I was a Broadmoor brat. And I remember, you know, field day was when we go out. And what we'd do is we'd run the race, and then when you cross the finish line, you would make these lines on the side, and you would cheer everyone else along. Come on, you cheer everyone else. Only as we run this race, do you know who's on the sidelines cheering for us? Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rahab and Isaiah and Noah and Jonah, all that Moses himself is on the side of the cheering you on, saying, come on, don't give up, keep running. God's mission has a church. That's what we're talking about. And that doesn't mean that we don't figure out how to articulate our mission as a church. No, we do that, but our mission is God's mission. It's God's mission that matters. We're here to be a part of what God is doing in the world, and we're being swept up into what He is doing by His grace. And that truly changes the way we think. It changes the way we go through life. We recognize that we're part of God's grand narrative, this great story of a God who created a world He loves, of a world that fell away in disobedience, of a God who sent a Savior, and of a world that will one day be put back together in redeemed glory and perfection for eternity. When you know that your story is part of that story, you navigate the ups and the downs and the twists and turns and the struggle and pain of life a little bit differently. You're able to think Christianly. John Stott wrote about how preachers ought to preach on controversial issues. How to preach on controversial issues. You know, it's easy, right? Just yell at them. Yeah. No, he said, you know, the best thing a pastor can give a congregation with regard to congregational issues is to not tell them what to think, but to help encourage them to know how to think. Not to presume to say what you ought to think, but how you ought to think. And what he says is you need to teach them to think Christianly, to develop the Christian mind that sees all things as part of the grand story of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. The big story. And you think about everything differently in that way. Well, today we reach the apex of that story, the absolute pinnacle. God sends a Savior. Here is the decisive moment, the defining turning point, the victory that guarantees that the war is won. Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to what?
Save
the world through Him. What did God do? He gave His Son. He sent His Son. There's a giving here. There's a sending here. There's a mission of God. Redemption is the language of the marketplace. There's a lot of different ways to talk about what Christ accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. But redemption, that word, makes it sound like a price was paid. God bought this fallen world back by giving His Son. So we're going to ask three questions. What price did Jesus pay? What did Jesus buy with what He paid? And what do we do about that? What price did Jesus pay? What did He die? What did He buy with what He paid? And what do we do about that? Well, first, what price did Jesus pay? We can't really imagine it or come to terms with it, can we? What price did Jesus pay? What price did he pay for this mission to seek and save this lost world? Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, enthroned forever in the glory of the heavenly realm, eternally God. God looked down on heaven and made a promise of salvation to Noah, and you can imagine the Father turning to the Son and saying, "You know what that's going to cost, don't you?" "Yes, I do." God made a covenant with Abraham. You can imagine the Father turning to Jesus. "You know what that's going to cost?" "Yes." God redeemed his people. He sent Moses and he drew his people out in the great Passover. He rescued his people from the hand of slavery in Egypt, from the very finger of death. "You know what that's going to cost?" "Yes." "Yes, I do." We can't really imagine the journey from heaven to earth, taking on flesh, emptying himself, bringing humanity into his own, taking human nature on, and to be betrayed, to be hated, to be shouted at, to be insulted, arrested, killed, hung on a cross to die. What price did Jesus pay? We who are running our race now, we look to Jesus. Verse 2, it's our memory verse. Why don't we read it together? "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. Amen. "Consider him," it says, "who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The pioneer and the perfecter, the beginning and the end, the one who started it all, he's going to finish it all. We look to Jesus and him alone. What a price to pay. Rarely do we get such a look at the motivation of Jesus' heart. What a price to pay. And not just the cross, not just death. So people sometimes, heroes die. Heroes give their lives to save others. That happens. But there's so much more to what Jesus is doing. Coming down and out of heaven and becoming vulnerable for us, taking on our frailty and enduring opposition, enduring shame. It seems that the shame was as much a pain to Jesus as the physical pain. It doesn't say in the scriptures, enduring the pain of the crucifixion. What does it say? It says, enduring the shame of the cross. Enduring the cross. And why did he pay it? What's in his heart? Well, it tells us. For the joy set before him. For the joy. It wasn't just to fix a problem in some cosmic economy. It wasn't just to help us get out of debt, you know, coming down and saying, "Okay, you've gotten yourself into quite a pickle here. You know, I'll pay the man and you can go free." It isn't just that. Did you know that, by the way, that Americans bet $1.4 billion on the Super Bowl this year? And now 22% of Americans say they won't be able to make their monthly expenses due to gambling debt. Is this a good idea? Sorry, that's off. That's how to preach on controversy. I'll tell you what to think about that. That's not good. "I'll come down, I'll bail you out, your debt is too heavy." It's more than that. It's more than that what Jesus did. And this is the linchpin of the mission of God that we're talking about. He did it. He did it for what? He did it for the joy set before him. Redemption price. What did Jesus pay? What did Jesus buy with what he paid? When you pay a price, you want to know what you're getting. Jesus was getting the victory over sin and death that turns the world around, saves souls, redeems creation, guarantees the mission of God will be fulfilled for eternity. When Jesus went to the cross, he was purchasing the fulfillment of every other promise, every covenant, every grace, every mercy of God we see in the Old Testament. He was buying that. And he was also buying the new covenant, the better covenant, the new grace and mercy in his own name and by his own blood, that all who would call on his name would forevermore know reconciliation with God and forgiveness and eternal life. That's what Jesus was buying. That's what he bought. Amen? Jesus knew what he was buying when he took the cup. What did he buy? Our freedom? Paying our bail? Yes, but more. What did he buy? Our forgiveness? Taking on himself the penal judgment, the penalty for our sins? Yes. Yes, but more. What did he buy? A covenant people set apart in his name to show this world his character? Yes, he bought that, but more. What did he buy? Do you know what he bought? But when the set time had fully come, it says in Galatians, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive what? Adoption. Sonship. What did he buy? He bought you into his family forever. Yet to all who did receive it, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, John 1. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, Galatians 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, 1 John 3. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Children of God. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What did he buy? What was the joy set before him? What did he want? He wanted you. You. In his family forevermore. He wanted to adopt you, to love you, to cherish you, and he would pay any price. In 2005, in the summer, I was mobilized with the Army Reserve and headed to Iraq with about 700 soldiers, and as many of you know, I never went. I got stuck supporting them from Richmond, Virginia. But as we trained all summer in these old World War II barracks with rows of bunk beds, everybody had something pinned up, you know? Every soldier had a picture. Without question, without exception, you'd walk down and you'd see, oh, some of them had it, they had it stuck in the springs of the bunk above them, or some of them had it taped to the wall, or some of them had it pinned up on the inside of the footlocker. Everybody had a picture. Do you know what that picture was? It was a wife, it was kids, a husband, a family member. And what were they saying? They were saying, that's who I'm doing this for. That's who I'm in it for. And I can endure for them. A friend said once, if Jesus had a wallet, you heard this? If Jesus had a wallet, your picture would be in it. Even on the cross, even as he hung there, it was you he was imagining. It was you that he was picturing. We can update it. If Jesus had a phone, your picture would be the screensaver. Because you're the joy set before him. You're who he endured it for. His love for you, his imagination could see past the cross and all the pain and all that he was suffering and could see you bursting through the front door of the Father's house to enter into the family of God for eternal life with him forever. And for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. What did Jesus buy with what he paid? What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Hebrews says we run our race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we do about it? Run the race. Keep going. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That actually happens to be a very sweet translation of what the Greek would tell you, so that you don't collapse and vomit. The picture is of running the race, of crossing the finish line. You know, when someone crossed, my son ran cross country in Georgia. It's tough to cheer for a kid who runs cross country. Does anybody know that? They just kind of run off into the woods for a while. And then finally they come running back out. And they're running back out, and when they cross the finish line, you know what they do? They collapse and worse. I was careful with my shoes, you understand? I love you, son, but it was as if the coaches had said, look, if you don't get sick at the end of this, you're not trying hard enough. And this is saying, don't collapse, don't give up, run the race, persevere, shake off everything that hinders the race, untangle the sin that trips you up, run and don't collapse, run with Jesus as your only goal, your only target, the only name out in front of you. Runners at that time, you know what the Hebrews would picture is this whole image is being painted in front of them. Runners at that time, do you know, they ran naked. I mean, they're not going to carry a single thing that might burden them and slow down the race. How do you do that? How do you cast it all off for Jesus? How do you run toward him with reckless abandon? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to change. I imagine you could think of things just in your past week. Sin that has tangled you up. Burdens, choices that you made that feel like a burden now. Some of us face addictions. Sin feels like a chain. Cast off the sin, it says, that so easily entangles. Well, the sin easily entangles, but it is not easily cast off, is it? How do you do that? If you believe in Jesus, you are now a child of God. The Father will train you up. Fathers discipline their children. In fact, if you were not really God's child, it says, he wouldn't worry about you. You don't discipline your neighbor's kids. You don't discipline your kids' friends. Well, I mean, sometimes you do. But it's not your primary responsibility, is it? As a parent, your primary responsibility is your child. And it says the Father. With the Father, with God as your Father, you can expect three things. You can expect instruction, correction, and love. Because God the Father is going to start shaping you. Now that you're in the household, you'll begin to learn the household rules. And that means it's real. That means it worked. That means you are a child of God. Endure hardship as discipline, verse 7. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God intends to change you. How do we really change inside? How do we throw off the sin? How do we disentangle ourselves from the chains and run the race freely? How is it done? Look again to Jesus. Jesus didn't endure the cross to solve a problem or pay a debt. Look again to Jesus. Jesus did it. He did it to cover those things, yes. But why did he do it? He did it for the joy, for the joy, for the joy set before him. How can you change? Look to this Jesus. And let it settle into your heart. Let it settle in deeply. What price he paid. What he bought with what he paid. And what he calls us to do in response. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How are you going to keep running with all those burdens? How are you going to keep running with all those chains? You've got to look to Jesus and let it go. At the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim Christian is carrying a big pack, and in that pack is shame, regret, habitual sin. And what does Pilgrim think? He thinks, I've got to carry this. I'm going to carry this up the hill to the celestial city. I've got to carry this all the way to pay for it, to make up for it. It's my burden to carry. He comes to the cross, and this is what happens. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. A little below the bottom of it was a sepulcher, a cavernous grave. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed off from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in, and I saw it no more. How do you cast it off? We want to fix it ourselves. We want to carry it up the mountain. We want to prove our case. We want to fix it through raw grit. What you need is a change deep inside your heart. Look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. Look at what he paid. Look at what he bought. And look at what he's calling you to do. Look to him, to his face, and let him change you from the inside. And as you look up to the cross, your burdens will fall. Look to Jesus. Run to him. Jesus, thank you so much for what you paid, for what you bought, for the life that you're calling us to live, for the race that's before us. I thank you, Lord, for this dear fellowship of faith, for what it means to come together, to seek your will, to follow your way, to be encouraged by your word and by your gospel truth. May we today look to you and feel the chains fall off as we run with all that we've got. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's FIRSTPRESCOS.org.